few weeks ago, Sue and I traveled to Chicago to visit our sons. As most of you know, one son is married and lives there. The other is in college there. And so we decided it was a good place to vacation because that way we could be close to our boys. And even though my sons are grown, I still like to go on vacation to a hotel that has a pool. And this was the pool at our hotel. The first morning we were at our hotel, Sue and I decided that we would be fit and go for a swim. And so, obviously, it's a nice indoor pool. I thought this is going to be a great place to swim. And I stepped down into the water. And as I stepped in the water, I thought, this is a little coolish. I can't say it was frigid. It was an indoor pool. It was actually pretty nice. But I've discovered that even though I still like to swim at this stage of my life, I hate getting used to the water. I don't know how many of you experience that, but you know, you have two choices when it comes to going swimming. You either kind of wade in and just gradually get used to the water, or you just take the plunge and you just get used to it. Well, you know, I don't want to risk a heart attack or something like that, so I didn't want to just jump right in, so I waded in and got up to my waist, and I was thinking, this is really not comfortable. And I took a few more steps, and I kept thinking, you know, all I have to do is just kind of dive under the water. Finally, I got up to the water, was about this high, and I thought, this is stupid. I mean, I'm already wet. And then I finally ducked under, and I took the plunge. Now, I tell you that story and give you that picture, I guess, because this morning I want to challenge you to take the plunge. I want you to think about what we're going to be doing this fall, and I want to encourage you to think about what God wants you to do. Not what Steve wants you to do or Tori wants you to do, but what you believe God wants you to do, given your schedules, given your family, given all the things that are part of your life. Now, Steve already told you a little bit about our fall series, Whole Life Fitness. But some of you who are athletic, you're already into fitness. And maybe this idea of whole life fitness is of real interest to you. You think, you know, I thought about getting in shape to run a marathon. Some of you, several of you actually, have run marathons or half marathons and have gotten in shape. In fact, Sid Henry sent me some information about how I could get in shape to run a marathon, and it was because I told him I actually was interested in thinking about that. But you know, thinking about it and actually doing it, there's a big difference in those two things. And Sid was trying to encourage me to go from thinking to doing, and so he sent me some information about how I could train for a marathon. And those of you who have ever trained to get in shape for a marathon or a half marathon, you know that very seldom do people just wake up on a beautiful morning and say, I'm going to run a marathon today. It takes training and exercise and discipline, and you start out with short runs, and then you get longer runs, and finally you work up to your longest run, and then you run the marathon. Well, I want to encourage you, if you're into fitness, to think about what we're going to be doing in the weeks to come as kind of a fitness program for your soul. And I want to encourage you to think, you know, just like I know I need to eat right and exercise right, this is an opportunity for me to get spiritually in shape. Now, I realize that some of you are grabbed by that. You think, yeah, I think I want to check into that. But others of you are like me on a cold day when it's been a late night, and I think, yeah, if I want to run a marathon, I need to get up this morning and go run. I'll think about that tomorrow. I can tell by some of your laughter that you understand. You're like me in many ways that way. But if you find yourself a little hesitant to jump into some sort of training program for your soul, I want to encourage you this morning why you should consider this. So as you think about it, I want to ask you a question. What is your calling in life? Now, probably immediately when I ask that question, what is your calling? Some of you think about your vocation. There are probably a few of you that when you were little, you thought, boy, you know, I would like to grow up and be a teacher. And as time went by, that was kind of the shape of your life and your education, and you are teaching today, and you think, that's my calling, to be a teacher. Others of you may have just found yourself fascinated by structures or whatever, and you felt your calling was to be an engineer, and so you've followed the calling to be an engineer. Or maybe it's a doctor or a lawyer or some other profession. But I also know that probably for the majority of us, we don't really think of the job that we're currently in as our calling. I mean, maybe you feel called to be a secretary or called to be a custodian or called to be whatever. I think you could make a case that whatever we do, in some ways, God has called us to that. And we'll talk about that when we get to the subject of work in a few weeks. But for the most part, when we think about calling, we think maybe there's something else to which I've been called. Well, this morning, I'd like to start with a verse from the book of Romans that I found interesting. I was just reading through Romans, thinking about the Sunday school class that Ken and I are going to teach, and I came across a verse that I had never really paid attention to before, and as I looked at it, I thought, this is a verse that really elevates God's opinion of me and of you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. It's verse 7. Now, Paul obviously is writing this book to Christians in Rome. They are his primary audience, and so he addresses this to them. But he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, this was written to Christians who were in Rome, primarily Gentile Christians, we discover from reading through the book of Romans. And we are a secondary audience. Whenever you pick up a book of the Bible, you have to realize this was not written to us, it's written for us. There was a primary audience that was the book, the Bible was written to. And it can be confusing sometimes. We fail to realize that Paul had some specific things in mind when he wrote to the Romans. But what he wrote to the Romans is for our benefit, and the truth of this book is for us to know and to apply to our lives. So obviously the original audience are to those who are in Rome, loved by God, called to be saints. But because this book was written for us, and because these people are really very much like we are, primarily Gentiles, perhaps a few Jews, this is how Paul described that church. I think it's how he would describe us. I just took the to those in Rome out of this, and well, maybe I didn't get it. Well, I'm not dependent on that. Look back at the verse. Just leave out all in Rome. To you, loved by God, called to be saints. That is your calling. That's my calling. We're called to be saints. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is your calling. Have you ever thought about that? Doesn't that sound like somebody very different than you when you think about what a saint is or who a saint is? How many of you feel like a saint? It wouldn't be wrong to feel like a saint. You are a saint. But I have to say that most of the time I don't feel like a saint. But that's what I've been called to do, to be. In the Catholic Church, we're probably influenced by their understanding of saints. And there's something like 10,000 saints that are recognized by the Catholic Church. And one of the prerequisites in the Catholic Church for you to be a saint is you have to be dead. So you may already have discounted yourself as being a saint because you're alive and hopefully alive and well here today. But this is something that a pastor doesn't do, or a priest doesn't do, or a pope doesn't do, or some council doesn't do. This is something God does. He calls you to be a saint. How does God do that? I mean, He knows you better than I know you, and He knows the sins in your life, and He knows the failings in your life, and He knows all the ways that you've blown it, and yet He's called you to be a saint. How does God do that? Well, Steve already mentioned that Ken and I are going to be doing a Sunday school class in the book of Romans, and we're going to spend much more time to see what Paul has to say in this book. But Steve asked me for a title of this book, and I said, let's call it The Making of the Saints. Because really, as you read through the book of Romans, it is a book that tells how God takes us, being the failed, fallible, sinful people that we are, and makes us into His holy saints. Yeah, the idea of a saint, as you already think about it, is someone who is holy. And so it just seemed almost incongruous at times to think of the people we oftentimes find ourselves being with the people that God has called us to be. It seems like such a long distance. And yet that's what the book of Romans is all about. I mean, it starts out just by pointing out that we're all sinners. It doesn't make any bones about that. The first opening chapters of the book say that everyone, Jews, Gentiles, religious, irreligious, we're all sinners, whether we realize it or not. So the question, obviously, is how does God take sinful, failed, irreligious people and make them holy saints? And it's all something that God has to do. Again, and we'll look at this in detail in the class, but it's not something you can do by going to church often enough, getting involved in a small group, going to Sunday school, all the things that we'd like to have you do this fall. They're not going to change you in and of themselves from the sinful person you may know you are to the saint God's called you to be. No, it's deeper than that. It's more significant than that. God has to do it. And He does it through His Son, Jesus. And as you read through the book of Romans, you discover that God has done everything that's necessary to make us holy people. Look over in Romans chapter 3. He says, verse 20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So, Paul says, it's not about keeping the Ten Commandments, being moral, being good enough. Probably many of us are fairly moral, decent people. But that's not how we do it. Now look at verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It is a righteousness from God. So to make us saints, God has to declare us righteous. This holy God, to accept us as sinful people, has to find a way to be able to say, as a holy God, that I can accept you in your sin. And that's the whole reason why the Bible focuses on Jesus. We read through the Old Testament last year as a church, and the one common theme that you see throughout the Old Testament is that men and women trying to keep God's rules couldn't do it. They kept failing consistently. They needed sacrifices to pay for their sins, and none of them was able to change them. So God sent His Son, and Jesus died in our place. He was the one perfect holy person, and he died in our place to pay the penalty our sins deserve. So you recognize who you are and what you're like, and you realize, I can't measure up. And God says, I know that. But my son measured up. He was perfect. And he died in your place and in my place. And that's what the Bible says. If you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to be a holy saint, it starts out understanding that you're a sinner, that you can't make it on your own, realizing that God has made the provision in His Son, Jesus. That's the process called justification, theological term for it, that God has seen us in our failings, and yet because of what His Son has done for us on the cross, if you have trusted Him, then God no longer sees you as a sinner. He sees you like He sees His Son, righteous and holy. But you say, okay, I did that, and probably most of you have made that profession of faith and have truly trusted in Him. But you think, you know, I still struggle to live the Christian life. Well, as you read through the book of Romans, you discover there's another truth that Romans talks about. Not only justification, that God has declared us righteous, but sanctification, that God is making us righteous. He's not only declared us to be saints, He's making us to be these holy people. If you read the eighth chapter of Romans, you discover that God has given His Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to help us to be the people that we have a hard time being. Sanctification is the process by which He takes us as we are and makes us into the people He wants us to be. I like the way Frederick Buechner described it. He says, being sanctified is a long and painful stage because with part of himself, the sinner prefers the sin. Many drop out with the job hardly more than begun, and among those who stay with it, there are few, if any, who don't drag their feet most of the way. But little by little, less by taking pains than by taking it easy, the forgiven man starts becoming a forgiven man. The healed man becomes the healing man. The loved man becomes the loving man. God does most of it. The end of the process, Paul says, is eternal life. That's sanctification. He takes us as struggling people, forgiven people, but who realize that it's hard, gives us His Holy Spirit and begins to change us to make us more and more like His Son Jesus. It's a process that takes a lifetime. But as you see what God does and you see the changes in your life, you realize God is at work. Now, I tell you all that because once you realize all that God has done and is doing in your life, then the question is, how are you going to live as a result? What are you going to do? If you realize that God has loved you so much that He sent His Son, He loves you so much that He is in the process of making you all that He wants you to be, all that you want to be, how are you going to live? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 12, because this is kind of the foundational verse, two verses really, for our whole life fitness emphasis. Paul writes in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let me just point out a couple things that jump off the page at me. The first, as I've pointed out many times in teaching and preaching from this verse, is it starts out with the word therefore. Because this is a little hinge verse that hinges what Paul is going to say in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 Romans to everything else he said so far. And what he said so far is what I just told you, that God has taken us, sinful, failed people, and he's forgiven us, and he's made us in the process of becoming saints, holy people. He's done all that for us. And so he says, therefore, in view of all God's mercies, this is how you should live. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. My observation is that a great many Christians short-circuit worship. We come on a Sunday morning and we think that's worship. We enjoy the songs. We may be encouraged and challenged by a sermon. We may take notes. We may bring a friend. But that's not all that worship is about. Worship starts here, but it ought not end here. It is helpful. It is crucial to have God's word to guide us, to lead us, to teach us, to instruct us. But it's not enough. God did not call us to be smart sinners. He's called us to be saints. And if you come to church and all you do is fill your notebooks and fill your head, that's to miss the point. That's not all that worship is all about. Paul says spiritual worship involves presenting your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Now, I realize to get up on a Sunday morning and to show up at church, there's some sacrifice involved in that, but that's small potatoes compared to what God really wants. He wants us to leave this place, to go to our homes, to our workplaces, to our schools, to our neighborhoods, and to live for Him there. That's true spiritual worship. It's saying, I'm presenting my body to you, God. If you're a teenager, it means I'm presenting my body to you, God. When I tell my parents that I'm going to be home at a certain time, I'm going to have my body home. Because I believe that I'm supposed to present my body to you. You're a secretary in an office. And there's gossip going around. But you've presented your body. You've presented your tongue. You've presented your ears as living sacrifices. That means I'm not going to be the one spreading the gossip or listening to gossip or passing that along. You're a businessman, and you know that you can make some money by fudging on your income tax or by fudging a contract. But you say, no, my hands and my eyes and my head and my mind, they're all God's. And so I'm going to present them to Him in the business world. And I'm going to live for Him. You see, we so often short-circuit worship and we leave it for an hour, hour and a half on a Sunday morning. And that's never going to be true worship. If what you do here on a Sunday morning doesn't make a difference out there, you've short-circuited the worship process. There have been a lot of different surveys that I've seen that say that Christians oftentimes really don't live that much differently than those who are not Christians, who don't claim to follow Christ. I think that's because we've been satisfied with a Christianity that is churchianity. We show up on a Sunday morning, we sing the songs, we listen to the sermon. You know, that's as much of a sacrifice as we make. But understand this, the purpose of the church is to enable us to be the church out there. As my friend Jack Noel says, don't just come to church. Be the church. Live for God out there as well as in here. 24/7. Whole life fitness. See, what the Apostle Paul wants us to say, he wants us to know, is that our faith in Him should impact every aspect of our lives. And so that's why we put together this this book. I want to encourage you. I know not all of you will be able to find a time to come to a small group, but I would like to encourage you, if maybe you've been hesitant about being in a small group, this is just a two-month commitment. I just ask you to think, can I come for 2 months to a small group? Because the purpose of the small group is to help encourage us in this process. You know, again, those of you who are into fitness and exercise, you know how much easier it is to exercise with a partner. Whether it's to go to a spinning class and have a bunch of people who notice whether you're there or not, or to have a jogging partner, or whatever else it is. And a small group is a way of finding people who want their lives to count, and you show up and they encourage you. That's why we do the small groups. And what you'll find is when you pick up your book, and I think we printed up like 75 of these, and there's more than 75 of us. I'd love to run out of books this morning. And if we do, let me know. We can print them up. This is our own thing. But you'll find, think of this as your exercise regimen. We set this up with a couple different things. Those of you who were part of the Eat This Book Challenge that we did this past year, you know that the thing that I tried to encourage each of us is our goal wasn't simply or primarily to read through the Bible, though many, many did. The goal was to get into the habit of reading the Bible regularly. And if you did that, or if you even tried that, you'll find this is easy, because sometimes some of the daily readings are just two or three verses long. You sometimes had to read four, five, six, seven, eight chapters, and that wasn't easy. This is going to be pretty easy. The idea, it's not volume, it's to take something into your life that you can reflect upon and think about and let God speak to you with. So there's daily readings. They go Monday through Saturday. And so even if you can't be in a small group, pick this up so you have the daily readings that you can do. And there are questions each week, and the questions are questions just to cause you to interact with what we talk about on Sunday morning. There are also questions that when the small groups meet, you'll talk about those, and there are questions that deal with things like your relationships, your job, your money, your time. You know, we tried all these different things that are up here, your mind, your work. We want to make sure that we've thought through a bunch of the different applications of how do you live for God outside the walls of the church. So there are lots of different ways to use this, but I hope you'll pick one up, and I hope you'll think, this is my spiritual worship, to take what God has put into my life and my heart here and help me to live for Him out there. God has forgiven you. That's justification. He's in the process of making you into His holy saint. I can't think of anything that could be more challenging than to be all that God has called us to be. And that's why it takes effort. But my challenge to you is to take the plunge. don't just if you can help it, don't just wade in, you know, and say, well, I'll show up on Sunday. That's as much as I can do. Maybe it is. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. This is something, listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. But if you're feeling, yeah, maybe I need to take another step. Maybe I can't be in a small group, but I can at least pick up the book and we can follow along. Or maybe I can do the whole thing. Take the plunge. It's only 2 months. But it's an opportunity to get into spiritual shape. Howard Hendricks was one of my professors at seminary, and Dr. Hendricks said, I never met a Christian who sat down and planned to live a mediocre life. And I don't think I've ever talked to anybody who said, yeah, I'm just going to be mediocre. But you know what happens if we fail to take the plunge, we oftentimes settle for mediocrity. It was Martin Luther King Jr. who had a profound word as I came across this. He said, "I may not be the person that I want to be. I may not be the person that I ought to be. I may not be the person I could be. I may not be the person I can be. But praise God, I'm not the person I used to be. God has begun a process, if you've placed your faith in Him, of making you a holy saint. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, take the plunge."